And looking forward to going. So let's close in word of prayer right now. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, I'm excited to be here today and excited to start this new series that we're going to be enjoying this summer. And I just want to really express my appreciation as well to all those that worked so hard for this extreme family adventure. I know my wife was here, and by the way, she sends her love and her apologies that she's getting ready to go. Being involved here all week, she needed this time this morning, so she sends her love. But I want to express my appreciation sincerely and deeply to all those that worked so hard. I mean, I saw hundreds of volunteers that were coming right from work, going without dinner every night, working hard, building stuff, decorating, working with kids, and serving in so many ways. I just could not have been more proud. And I probably had a zillion people come up to me and say, "Ron, thank you for doing this." And I said, "You're welcome. I did nothing." You know, but it was just an incredible event. And I'd like those that work so hard to stand up. And we want to honor you and we want to thank you big time. Let's stand up, please. And let's say thanks. Yeah, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Incredible. Just a great, great time. And I want to put my 2 cents in as well for the barbecue that's going to be happening at 12:30. I know what's going on down there, and it's going to be amazing. So please come back. I got my 2 tickets, and this could be the last taste of tri-tip I have for a long, long time. So we're going to make it a real quick run down there at the end of the second service. But so glad you're here. Hey, you know, most of our kids come for the second service, but I wonder if we have some students, you know, age, grades like 3 through 6, right around in there. Come on down. Come on up here. If you would, come on. Come on up. And we're going to do something special here. Come on up and just, you can sit right here on the floor, right in front of me. Come on. If you're in the balcony, please use the stairs. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Sit here or on the floor, either way. Come on down. Let's give them a round of applause. Yeah. First through fourth, yes. All right, come on down. First through fourth. Just sit right here or on the ground, anywhere you want. And we're starting a new series today, and this is called Treasures Hidden in His Parables, the Secret Teachings of Jesus. And so since we're kind of on a treasure hunt, this series, we have a treasure chest. And we're going to look inside, and we're going to find what's inside. And I want you to help me by making the sound. Hey, guys, come on up here and just have a seat. I want you to make the sound for me of a squeaky hinge opening, okay? So here we go. Let me hear it. A little louder. Yes, yes. All right. What in the world do I have? Yes. I have a couple things here. One is I have a coconut. A coconut from the islands, man. And even though we call this a nut, it's actually a seed. Now, I tried to get the full size because this a coconut, this little guy, is in a larger husk, which is about the size of a football, which is, by the way, one of God's greatest designs. Because what the coconut does when it falls off the coconut tree, it's in this larger husk that's completely waterproof, but it floats. And so in the South Pacific Ocean, these coconuts will float for sometimes hundreds of miles, wash up on a shore. They'll dry, the outer husk will crack, and this will begin to grow. And the husk provides the original soil and nutrients for a coconut tree to grow. An amazing delivery system. Only God could design that. And so this is an actual seed. But what I want to talk to everybody about today is actually not just seeds, but I want to talk about soils. And this is actually some dirt from out in front here. And I would have filled this thing, but it was so stinking hard to get the dirt up out of the ground because it was so hard. And this is soil from right out in front here. And some people early this morning that came early looked out and they saw Pastor Ron digging in the ground. They said, "He's lost it. He needs a sabbatical." But this is soil, just normal soil. And what I want to talk about today is that our heart is like soil. That our heart can either be receptive to the seed of God's truth, or it can be hard and not receptive. And what I pray for each of you guys is that you'll make God's Word a part of your life, that it'll go down deep into your hearts, and it'll bring a real harvest of fruit. It'll bring good things into your life. And I know that... how many came to Extreme Family Adventure this week? Yeah. Awesome. And I hope that the things that you learned this last week will bring fruit from your life and in your heart. Let's pray together. Let me pray for you. Lord, I want to thank you for these great kids and all the kids, Lord, that were here this week. All the kids that will be here next hour. Lord, we just pray that as a church family, God, we would not just know the Word and know a few verses here and there, but God, the truth of your Word would go down deep into our lives and become the very life in us, your life in us. May our hearts, Lord, be fertile soil, we pray, for your truth to grow in. And may the fruit be incredible, Jesus, we pray. Bless these young friends. Keep them safe, and may they serve you all the days of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. You are dismissed. Follow Corey there. Let's give him a round of applause. All right. Yes, we love them. They are the best. I think one more round of applause as they leave is not too much. Yeah. All right. Well, as I mentioned, this morning we began this new series, The Secret Teachings of Jesus. And the reason I've entitled this series, The Secret Teachings of Jesus, is not because this is really new information, per se, that it's been secret. But Jesus spoke in parables for the purpose of hiding truth within these stories. And we've got to be able to wrestle with these stories to really discover the truth in these stories. And I'm excited about this series, and we've got some great speakers, mostly staff will be speaking to you the next 6 weeks. We do have a couple of guest speakers, one of whom is a retired pastor that's a part of our congregation. Another pastor, the father of one of our beloved members, is going to be coming that we hear great things about his teaching style. So going to be great every week. And I reminded you last week that I'm here when you're on vacation. So I know you'll be here. And how many are going to be faithful? Good. God sees your hand going up. That's great. And I just want to remind you that I will be back. And I'm looking forward this fall to doing a series called Adventures in Missing the Point. And it's going to be a good series where together we're going to look at so many of the important things about life that we often miss. The real point of life, the point of marriage, the point of sex, the point of money and power, the point of why we live our lives. And so we're going to look at some of these important themes in this series, and it's going to be great. I'm also looking forward this fall to our beach baptism party and hot dog barbecue. And we're going to, instead of having a Saturday night service on September 6th, we're going to gather at Avila Beach at 4 p.m. and we're going to baptize a whole bunch of people. We're going to have a hot dog barbecue, sing some songs, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to have a great time. And if you have yet to be baptized, I hope you'll consider doing it at that time. And there'll be some classes you'll be hearing about leading up to that. And then September 17th, we're going to have our prepare and prayer meeting, getting ready for our big outreach. And come that night and just be prepared and be prayed up ready for our big outreach. Because what this dream is that I shared a couple weeks ago, is that we have a picture of our community, and the picture is back there in the lobby, and it's on both sides of the information counter there. And the dream that God has given to me is that we need to go out as a church, and we need to get to know our immediate neighbors. Not just give them a track and wave goodbye, but we're going to go up to each of these houses, and we're going to have a bag, a clear bag, so they can see what's coming up. Do we have that picture? Don't have a picture. Okay, well, the picture's back in the lobby, on the wall of the lobby, on both sides. You can check that out. And the dream that God has given me is to go and make contact. This bag will have a couple of Are You Thirsty bottles in it. Have a good cookie. How many appreciate a good cookie? It's got to be good. Maybe two if we're generous. If the giving holds while I'm gone. And we'll have some other stuff in there, but it'll be a good little gift. And we'll dress up, not in our weird blue T-shirts, but we'll dress up as normal people. And we'll go up to the door, and we'll have this bag, and we'll say, hello, we're from New Life Church, and we just want to give this as a gift. And we want to ask two questions. Number one, how can we pray for you? And number two, how can we serve you? And we have teams that have signed up, hundreds of you have signed up, ready to go out on this day, the Go For It Day on September 20, 9 to noon. Bring a sack lunch, and we'll tell stories at the end, and it'll be great. It'll be our first of the Go For It Days. And we're going to go out, and we're going to cover this community, and we're going to go door to door, not hassling people. We're going to ask, how can we pray? How can we serve? And we have hundreds of people signed up to pray. We're going to see God do some miracles. We have hundreds of people signed up to serve. We're going to be able to serve in some practical ways, and we're going to see God do some pretty amazing things, and I'm excited about it. And then, but that's going to be in the fall, but from now till then, I am going to be going on sabbatical. We're going to do a loop, kind of a counterclockwise loop of the Western states. We're going to go today at 3 o'clock. Good luck. And we're going to leave and try to get to, like, Barstow, which is one of my favorite towns. And then we'll go to, we'll eventually get up to a little prettier country like Glacier National Park, and going to do the loop over to Coeur d'Alene, down to Yosemite, and it's going to be great. So be praying for us. I will be emailing some pictures, and at Walmart, I actually found a 4-gig chip for my digital camera that on the medium setting of quality, I get 1,580 pictures. So I'll be showing each one of those when I get back, and it'll be great. But today we launched this new series. It's going to be a great study together of some of the most important teachings that Jesus gave in the form of parables. And so we want to start today with this message that I've entitled, The Heart That Faith Can Grow In, talking about the soils of our heart. And we need to start with a question in this series on the parables of Jesus. What is a parable? Well, the Greek word parabole means to place alongside, and it literally means to throw down one thing and throw down another and analyze them or consider them by comparison with each other. It's to lay two things alongside each other and look at how they compare. So literally, a parable is a story that teaches a lesson by comparing two things. One of the ways we get into trouble with parables is we start reading all kinds of other stuff into it, when it's a discipline to really try to understand what the basic point is of the parable by comparison and not go off, you know, and try to analyze a whole bunch of things, but try to get the basic truth that's taught by the comparison. And Jesus was a master teacher, and he used parables to teach most of the time. In Matthew chapter 13, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not." Now, some theological traditions would interpret this as being that God has predestined, preordained some to be saved and some to be lost. And so those that are going to be saved have been allowed to understand. And in my tradition, we understand this to mean that those who are permitted to understand are those who are willing to listen. And I think verse 12 seems to support that, at least in my mind. It goes on to say, "To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge." But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. And so to understand these parables, we need to be willing to really listen and think and dig into them, like digging for buried treasure, to understand these secret teachings of Jesus. So today we're going to start. The first parable is the parable of soils and seeds, and try to understand what Jesus is teaching here. So let's stand up together and let's read verses 3-9 from the New Living Translation of Matthew chapter 13. Let's read this out loud together. "A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The plants sprang up quickly, but they soon wilted beneath the hot sun and dried because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seeds fell among thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades. But some seeds fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand." Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you today that your word, your gospel has such power to bring fullness and life and wonderful things to us. But I pray, Lord, that we will be good soil today, that our hearts will be receptive, that, Lord, we will do those things in our life that help cultivate the soil of our hearts, that we would not miss all the blessings you have for us, God. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about the cultivation of a healthy heart. Now, you know that the heart is a pretty amazing machine. It's the most amazing pump in the world. In fact, it's only 12 ounces, but the human heart is an amazing machine. It pumps 45 pounds of blood per minute, 2,700 pounds per hour. And the heart pumps an amazing 32.4 tons of blood every day. Think about it. It only rests between beats, but it's a miracle of design and function. In 1 hour, it exerts enough energy to lift its own weight 13,000 feet in the air. It's an amazing design and an amazing function. But the biblical heart, when the Bible uses the word heart, it doesn't refer to this amazing pump of the human circulatory system or the center of emotions as we often use the heart in our figures of speech. You know, you've heard me say before that we misunderstand heart to be the seat of emotions. You know, you warmed my heart in the cockles of my heart. You know, it just made my heart warm. And we talk about emotions. That is not the biblical heart. The biblical heart is not the seat of emotions. It's the seat of the will. It's your chooser muscle. It's the thing that determines what you do and the things that you say. Regardless of what your t-shirt says or your bumper sticker says, the heart determines what you say and do. That's why the heart is so important. And so I want to talk to you today about the soil of our heart and the cultivation of a healthy heart. And the first soil that Jesus talks about is the hard soil that refers to a hardened heart. Now, hard-hearted people are not very receptive to anything. They're fearful and suspicious and critical and negative. Hard-hearted people don't receive very well. And in verse 19, Jesus said, "When anyone hears news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface. And so the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed the farmer scatters on the road." You see, the problem is not in the seed or the sower. The problem is in the soil. It's way too hard. And so we need to be careful about the condition of our heart. You know, when I was in seminary at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, I took a lot of classes, and one of them, I took several preaching classes. And the way we usually did a preaching class is there'd be maybe, you know, 20 or 25 students, and you would just spend the whole class preaching to each other. And then you'd, you know, take notes, and at the end, you tried to be helpful by giving constructive criticism. You'd say what the person did right and what the person did wrong. I remember one of the things that I got was, "You never look at the left side of the room. So I'm talking to you, baby, over here," right? And, you know, we try to critique each other. And so I remember one night, it was a night class, and one night a guy spoke on this parable, and he was fantastic. And he was a guy that kind of had an antiphonal style, like a black preacher. He kept coming to the thing back, "So we got to sow the seed. So we got to sow the seed. So we got to sow the seed. We got to sow the seed." He kept coming back, and we were going, "Whoa, this guy's smoking. He's good, you know." And so at the end, the professor said, "Appreciated your passion, good energy. You only had one problem. You completely missed the point of the whole parable." We all said, "We knew that. We knew that." And the professor said, "The point of the parable is not about sowing the seed. God sows the seed. The point of the parable is be really careful about the condition of your heart. Be receptive soil. That's the point of this parable. Be receptive soil. Be good soil. And so the problem in this hard soil is not the sower or the seed. The problem with a hardened heart is that it becomes non-receptive. Now, how do hearts become hardened? You know, we're not born that way. We become that way over time. We went out on the 4th of July, and many of you went with us, and we gave out waters and talked to people about the Lord, and it was a great experience. One of the girls I interviewed for the little video we put together accepted Christ, and I was able to give her name to a friend of mine, pastor in Bakersfield, where she lives, and they're going to follow up on her and be praying for her. And other people we talked to about the Lord, it was a great experience, but one guy was really angry from the get-go. He didn't want to talk to me. And of course, he wouldn't sign a release. And my wife ran down the beach after him trying to get him to sign the release. He still wouldn't do it, you know, because I wanted to have some maybe negative stuff in there as well, but he wouldn't do it. But so we, you know, played his voice, but didn't show his face. But he was negative. He said, "This conversation is over. I have nothing to say to you." And I said, "Well, really? I mean, I appreciate input. No, it's over. It's over." And he was so negative and mad. It was amazing to me. But his kids, I looked at them and they were kind of disappointed. And as they were walking around the beach, they were looking at the water bottle. And I was saying, "Lord, help them to go online and may they find you." But this guy was really ticked. And his children were not yet hardened. But he was. And so what happens in a person's life when they become hard in their heart? Well, the things that cause a hardening of the heart are really things that occur in all of our lives every day. One thing would be disappointment. Our heart can become hardened by continual disappointment because expectation dies, trust erodes, hope is crushed. I don't know if you saw that Jim Carrey movie several years ago called Liar, Liar. It was about an attorney that couldn't tell the truth. And the whole first part of the movie that sets up kind of the punchline of the movie. But the whole first part of the movie has these scenes where he keeps promising his son that he's going to show up. He's going to take him somewhere. He's going to be there for him. And time and time again, he lets this little guy down. And all during the first part of the movie, you can just see this little boy. He starts to become continually disappointed and his expectations start to wane. And somebody who has a hard heart because of disappointment, when they're given a promise, they respond like, "Yeah, whatever." Why? Because they just expect to be disappointed. Proverbs 13:12 says, "When hope is crushed, the heart is crushed." And so if you have someone upon whom you have influence, be real careful about the promises you make. If you're a father, be there. Be a man of your word. And same thing applies to moms. But disappointment can harden a heart. A second thing would be discouragement. And this is just the daily battle of living in a fallen world. All of us deal with that. Does it ever seem to you like sometimes things aren't quite the way they should be? Does it ever seem like that to you? Does it ever bug you that good guys finish last? That evil people succeed? I talked to a guy this week who was really frustrated in his work because he watches people cutting corners, being immoral, and they're getting ahead. They're doing great. They're succeeding. And sometimes just dealing with the discouragement of the fallen world we live in can kind of get our hearts hardened. That's why it says in Hebrews 3 that we need to encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. But the truth is that evil does not win in the end. Amen? So don't get discouraged. Don't become weary in well-doing. For at the proper time, God will bring reward. So guard your heart. Encourage each other. I've read the last chapter, and guess what? We win. We win. So don't become discouraged. There's another thing that can harden our hearts, and that is disaster. This is the big time troubles of life. These are the big storms, the Category 5 hurricanes of sorrow and loss. We ask the question, if there's a God, how could this happen? And we struggle with horrible things that happen. You know, two good friends of mine, pastor, husband and wife, both pastor a church, Walnut Blessing Church. And just this last year, they have a small church and a small youth group. And there was an accident. And five of their young people were killed in a very small youth group. And I saw them at district assembly, and they told me it was the most difficult thing they've ever had to deal with. You know, just those haunting questions of why did this happen? And so when disaster comes, it can harden our hearts if we're not careful. Like Job's initial response in Job 10:1 says, I am disgusted with my life. My bitter soul must complain. And I've, you know, worked with thousands of people over the years. And I've seen one thing happen in somebody's life, and it causes them to become stronger and more faith-filled and rely on Jesus and hold on to Him with everything they've got. And I've seen almost the exact same thing happen in somebody else, and they become bitter and critical and negative and hard. And I often wonder, why is that? Why can the same thing make some people better and some people bitter? And I think it's all about the grace of God. Grace that is available to us if we'll cry out to Him and ask Him for help. Psalm 51, David says, you do not desire sacrifice or I would offer you one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire, God, is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart. And in Scripture, spirit and heart are really synonymous. It's the heart that is broken in the right kind of way. And the heart that is relying upon God. And in those horrible disaster moments, I'm just saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'll never forget the morning after my diagnosis. That rich morning where God gave me Psalm 18, where I just cried out to Him. I didn't say, why me? I said, why not me? Really? Am I somehow exempt from troubles because I'm a Christian or a pastor? And man, on my face, I felt the grace of God pour over me like warm oil. Why? Because I held on to Him in the disaster moment. And that same grace is available to you. And if you're at that point today, don't let your heart become hardened. But hold on to Him and He'll be true to you. And the grace will flow. Well, the second soil Jesus mentions is the rocky soil of a shallow heart. Verse 20 and 21. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go down very deep. At first, they get along fine, but they wilt as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they believe the word. Now, why is it so many people, when they initially come to faith, they fall away? Their initial commitment fades. Why is that? Well, it's because they are tried by the tough times. They don't turn to Him and trust in Him in those tough times. And it's easy for us to be dissipated in our belief and our faith if we allow those tough times to pull us away. And we need to be tested and then found true because we hold on to Jesus. There's a cost in following Him, and we need to die to ourselves. In John 6, Jesus gave some very difficult teaching to His followers about the cost of discipleship. And in verse 66, it says, at this point, many of the disciples turned away and deserted Him. And Jesus asked the disciples, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, no way. Where would we go? You alone have the words that lead to life. And so we need to be very careful when the tough times come because of the testing of our faith, not to allow ourselves to be like that rocky soil, shallow in heart. You know, I used to live up in the highlands, and I planted a lot of trees up in my backyard, and I had to jackhammer every hole for every tree. And it was so hard that I would fill the holes with water so they'd loosen up. Then the next day I could make the hole deeper. Some of the holes I filled with water, I came out in the morning still filled with water. It was amazing. And speaking of water, Curtis, would you grab one of the worship arts waters? And Dave, maybe you drop it over here and give Mick Isabel a concussion. Would you, Mick, stand up. Mick, stand up. He's going to drop you a water. Can we edit this out of the tape? We'll see how good Mick catches. Mick, stand up. Catch this water. Thank you. Hey, good job. Thank you, bro. All righty. Good. Let's bow our heads. It reminds me, a friend of mine was preaching one time, and he realized his fly was open. And he didn't know what to do, and so he said, I just feel like we need to, this really happened. He said, I just feel like we need to pray right now. Would you bow your heads? And he went down to zip up his fly, and he looked out, and the entire audience was going like this. That's great. Well, we don't want to be shallow soil, and so we got to ask the question, how do we get God's Word down deep into our hearts? How do we get it down deep in our hearts? And I really feel like this is fresh bread, so I'm excited to share it with you. And it's this. The way you get God's truth down deep into your heart is through two things. Trust and obedience. Trust and obedience. Believing in Scripture is never just a little head game of, I believe that God is real and two equals four. A little head thing. Listen, belief in Scripture is always trust and obey. If you believe in Jesus, doesn't matter what you think, if you believe in Jesus, it means that you trust Him and you obey Him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the wise builder who builds his house on the truth and the teaching of Jesus because he believes by trusting and obeying. But then he says in verse 26 and 7 of Matthew 7, but if anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now, I want to ask you a question. If God wants you to be obedient, how could He motivate obedience in your life? How could God Almighty get you to be obedient? I never talked to the left side. I better come over here. If God wanted us to be obedient, how could He do it? Well, number one, He could make you a robot where you would just do what He wants you to do because that's the way it is. You'd be a robot. You'd do God's will. That'd be one way. Amen? Amen? Another way He could get you to be obedient would be to scare the living daylights out of you. Do you realize, think about this for a moment. Do you realize that if God wanted to, right now, He could separate this roof. He could part the heavens and show Himself in a way that would scare the living Twinkies out of you. You would just be like, you'd soil yourself is what you would do. I mean, you'd be scared to death. Would you obey? Absolutely. Why? Because you would be scared to death. God doesn't want that. Do you realize, how's this for a thought? Do you realize that God is so good that He gives you enough evidence to believe? But He's so good that He withholds enough evidence for you to disbelieve if you choose. Think about it. Could God, like, prove it totally? You know, I looked up at the Shroud of Turin image of Christ up in our logo. Isn't that a beautiful logo? And the Shroud of Turin, I just crack up. It's so debated. You know, it seems like every two or three years there's another study that shows that it's genuine. And another two or three years, no, it's false. Now it's genuine. Now it's false. And when I think of these archaeological kinds of things, you know, everybody's always like, you know, oh, if they just found the ark. Come on, God, you can do it. You can prove it to everybody. And it's just like we miss the point that God wants us to obey because of trust and obedience. Not a slam dunk proof thing. Laminin was pretty cool. Amen. You know, I mean, there's enough evidence to believe if you want to, but there's a lack of evidence enough if you don't want to believe. Why? Because God doesn't want obedience because of robotism, and He doesn't want obedience out of stark fear. 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 He wants obedience out of trust and belief. He wants us to obey because we trust Him. We want to trust Him. And when I think of the process of how belief happens in these tough times, I think of Romans 5, one of my favorite passages. Says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. Really? Really? Come on. Rejoice in times of problems and trials? Absolutely. Why? Because we know. Say no. We know. With more conviction? We know that they help develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. What's happening in these verses? It's the development of strength and character because of trust and obedience. You know, several months ago, my wife had a very strange request. She often has strange requests. And she came up and said, "Ron, I want to start a compost barrel." And I said, "What's that?" And she said, "Well, we'll get a barrel, like a little whiskey barrel, and we'll just start throwing our garbage in it." And I said, "That sounds like so much fun. I just can hardly wait." And so she got into this. She bought a book called The Joy of Composting. And I started reading that, and I just cracked up. I said, "Sweetie, we need a sabbatical, really." And she said, "No, it's going to be cool." And so they start taking garbage out to the compost barrel. And then my son got into it. The reason he got into it is we failed to drill the holes in the bottom. So when it would rain, it would fill up with water. And then as the sun dried it out, it would just turn into this incredibly weird mixture of stuff. And my son started to get interested because it started to get weird. And my son likes weird stuff. And it started to become this frothing, steaming, bubbling cauldron of weirdness that, you know, he would get excited. I said, "Jeff, where are you going?" "I'm going out to the compost barrel." You know, and so I went out with him and we looked at this thing and it was just like, boom, 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 boom. And it was like bubbling, and it developed a personality and started to speak to us. And it was this weird little mixture of stuff. And then as it dried and there weren't any more rains, it just started to dry up and it just became this, you know, weird dry thing. And then I started to see stuff start to grow in it. And I realized that they weren't weeds. Somehow, and honest, I didn't put them in there. Somehow, little tomato seeds were in there. And so these tomato plants started to just explode. I got a picture yesterday. Look at this. There's like a zillion little tomato plants. And I got the wrong orientation. I should have got down lower because these things are about 4 feet high. And they're growing up out of this stuff. Garbage. Months and months and months of garbage have turned into this superfood. And these tomato plants are going, "Ah!" I mean, they're just excited. They're growing crazy. And I said, "Well, I'm going to leave it on sabbatical. It doesn't get watered. I doubt if my kids will water it. Jeff's no longer interested because it's like not weird. And so they're going to die anyway, so I might as well take a couple out." And I put them down on the ground where the little drip things are. And I went out yesterday and looked at them, and they had an attitude. They looked at me like, "Thanks. You took me out of mulch heaven, and I'm down here with normal soil." You know, and I only share this to say that this incredible production has come out of months and months of garbage. And when I saw these things growing, I said, "Thank you, Jesus. That's like my life. Lots of garbage." How many have got garbage? Wouldn't that be a great shirt, "Got Garbage"? Like our truck, "Got Junk"? I ask the guy to park it there all the time because I love it. What a great question. "Got Junk"? We've all got junk. We've all got garbage. But the grace of God can grow faith in the midst of the tough times. Can I get a witness? And if you've got garbage, if you've got junk, you've come to the right place. Because this church is always going to preach the truth that we've got to deal with our junk and our garbage. But God wants to do great things in the midst of it. And so we don't have to have hard soil in our life of a hardened heart. We don't have to have rocky soil in our life of a shallow heart. And we don't have to have a divided heart from thorny soil. That's the third kind of soil Jesus talks about. And here in Matthew 17, he said, "Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants." And here we have a picture for that battle for space and water and light and nutrients. And that can happen in our life. We can become so busy and so many things going on that it can choke out the very life of God in us. That's why Jesus said in Luke 21, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation." That's hangover, literally. Dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Just he mentions right along with drunkenness and hangover, dissipation, the problem of anxieties. And it's interesting to note here that Jesus puts them kind of on the same ground. We need to be careful. We can fill our lives with so much stuff that we build a complex anxiety-producing system in our life. We need to be careful. David said in Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Let me paraphrase that in the Salisbury translation. "I will trust and obey your word, O Lord, because I take your commands and your promises seriously." Why? "Because I know your character and your faithfulness is trustworthy." And yet we need to trust in the Lord and not allow our lives to be divided by all these extra pressures and concerns. We just need to simplify. We don't have to settle for a hardened heart or a shallow heart or a divided heart. We can cultivate a healthy heart. And let me give you some practical things in this last point, how we can cultivate a healthy heart. The good soil is a healthy heart. Jesus said in verse 8, "Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted." And you know, friends, miracles happen in a healthy heart. God's word explodes in a healthy heart. We begin to see God at every turn. I loved having the slides of the beauty of creation while we were singing, "Everywhere I Go, I See You." We can live that way with that joy. I saw a great poster this week that said, it was a quote by Albert Einstein, who's pretty smart. And Einstein said, "There's two ways to live. We can live seeing everything as a miracle, or we can live seeing nothing as a miracle." And I don't know about you, but I choose to see everything as a miracle. Not only the beauty of nature and the beauty of flowers, but the beauty of you. And I have the privilege every week of looking into the faces of people, some of whom are asleep, but most of whom are alive and growing, and miracles are happening. Lives are changing. And that's incredibly encouraging. So we need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." And again, that picture of those tomatoes. What's happening? They're growing. They're going crazy. Why? Because that soil, even though it started as weird stuff, it's become a pretty powerful mixture. By God's grace, He changed garbage into a tomato plant producing machine. And it's fruitful. Well, we can cultivate our hearts in some different ways. And these are things that I want to share with you briefly that I do in my life. These are not things I tell you to do that I don't do. These aren't things that I've cut and pasted from somebody else's sermon. These are things that I've developed over the years that have helped, by God's grace and for His glory, to develop a healthy heart. And the first is that we can cultivate our heart with personal reflection. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that real self-awareness is incredibly rare. You need to know yourself. You need to know your heart. You need time to reflect. Instead of, you know, filling your life with iPods and TVs and car radios and, you know, everything, all the noise going on, you need time to have solitude and silence. You need personal reflection time. Proverbs 27:19 says, "As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person." You need to know yourself. And this takes time to think, to ask yourself some questions. When you're feeling what you're feeling, why are you feeling that? When you're feeling fearful, you need to ask yourself, ask the Lord, ask yourself, why are you feeling fearful? If you're feeling selfish, do you ever have words come out that betray what's in the heart, but maybe a harsh or critical word comes out and you go, "Wow, where did that come from?" You need to step back and spend some time thinking about what's happening. You need to ask, you know, where is temptation coming from? Why is this happening? You know, it's been interesting to me that I'm in a season right now in my life of some of the most incredible vision and passion and blessing and a sense of power and closeness to Christ that I've ever experienced in my life. And I'm thankful for that. Part of it is because of your prayers and support during a difficult season in battling against cancer. Part of it is because God has put me in this position of leadership for such a time as this. Part of it is because I have this amazing sense of where we're headed and what God is going to be doing. Incredible days ahead, and I really believe that. And because of all that goodness, The enemy has been giving me some times of real temptation. Some thoughts. Is it a sin to be tempted? No. What you do with temptation, was Jesus tempted? So I shouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed to share with you that I have times of temptation. I've not yielded. I learned to give that immediately to the Lord. But I'm not surprised in this personal reflection. I'm thinking, wow, what a weird thought. Why am I having those thoughts? Those are fiery darts from the enemy. Why do you think they're coming at this particular time? Because we got some great days ahead. Do you think the enemy would love to take me out right before the big dream? Absolutely. He's not an idiot. He's going to spend eternity, destroyed. But he's not an idiot. He knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's doing in your life. So when you're going through times of temptation, when you're going through difficulties, you feel like the enemy's coming against you, you can rejoice. Because God has big plans for you, and the enemy doesn't like it. And you can be thankful for that. So we need times of reflection. And this is not to bash ourselves. It's to really question our heart, to know where we're at. And the second thing we need to do is to cultivate our heart with biblical meditation. Biblical meditation. You know, Eastern meditation, the purpose is to empty oneself. Biblical meditation, the purpose is to fill yourself, with the truth. James 1:25 says, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." And so we need to use God's word like a mirror and reflect on it and think about it and let it fill us up. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you full of? What are you full of? I hope and pray that you'll be full of God's word, God's promises, God's truth. How many of you here today are a Bible marker? Do you highlight and underline and little notes and stuff? One of my favorite things to do, and I love this Bible. It's fallen apart, but I just can't let go of it. Why? Because we've been through so much together. I don't worship the Bible. I worship God. But His promises are rich, and I've got little notes and little stuff and things from my kids. Little artwork from my kids in verses, in sections that I pray for my kids. And I got something for my son here. Best buddy, a Valentine from when he was little. Really, really young. And there's all kinds of promises in here that I go back to. And I want God's word for you to be something that is so powerful that you build your life on it. Psalm 119:11 says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And Friday night when I saw all these kids up here, 20 kids that memorized 20 verses in just a couple of days. And I was so proud of them. I thought to myself, I remember when I was up on the stage, when I was a kid, because of memorizing verses. Of course, my dad had to bribe me. He paid me with cash. And I memorized all of Psalm 1, and I got some big money for that. I think it was 25 cents at the time. But I was able as a young boy to put God's word in my heart, and I'm thankful, even though I've had times of struggle and stumbling and doubt. I never got into some things that have taken a lot of people out. I didn't get into drug addiction and alcoholism, and I was a virgin on my wedding night. And I did some things according to God's ways, and I'm thankful for that. But it was because people worked to put God's word into me, and I was diligent to put it in myself. And I want God's word to be a strength in your life. There's also the cultivation of surrendering prayer. Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." And some people call it centering prayer, but I like the term better, surrendering prayer, where you just learn a surrendering lifestyle, where you live your life continually saying, "Oh, Lord, help me, help me." I do that all the time. Do you realize how many people come up to me and ask me advice and what I should do? "Oh, Pastor Ron, I've got a problem. What should I do?" And while they're talking, I'm thinking, I don't have a clue what to do. You know, I'm thinking to myself, how did you get into this? You know, that is the most bonehead thing I've ever. Now, I don't say that, but I'm looking pastoral and yes. Now I'm going to do that and you're going to wonder, but... But I'm thinking to myself, what in the world were you thinking? But I'm thinking, okay, yeah. And I'm praying all the time, "Lord, please give me wisdom. Give me a word. And it's amazing. Sometimes I'll say something and go, whoa, that wasn't bad. I think I'll write that down, you know. And the Holy Spirit works that way. But I've learned surrendering prayer. I've learned to do that in times of temptation. We immediately bring every thought and make it captive to Christ. How do you handle temptation? You got to learn to immediately rely on Jesus. A good friend of mine used to say, when I get tempted, I just rebuke the devil. I say, Satan, get behind me and push. I said, that is not good theology. You should not say that. What I say is, Lord, it's the second look that's wrong. So I'm going to make the first look as long as I can. But not really. No, but seriously, what do you do when you're tempted? You've got to immediately come back to that place of surrender. Lord, I need you right now, right in this moment. I need you. Surrendering yourself to the Lord. I love Philippians 4, where it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And if you're a person that tends to worry a lot, don't make excuses for it. Don't call it motherly or fatherly concern. Don't call it a spiritual burden. I'm just really concerned. No, it's worry and it's sin. Don't worry. Let that be a trigger for you to prayer. So every time you begin to worry, surrender and pray. Every time you begin to be tempted, surrender and pray. Cultivate your heart with surrendering prayer. Biblical meditation and personal reflection. Also, cultivate your heart with generous living. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Look at Proverbs 11:25. It says, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will be themselves refreshed. So learn to be generous, not just with your money, but with your time and all that you do. And that'll cultivate your heart. And then finally, cultivate your heart with Christ-focused obedience. Christ-focused obedience. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, I pray that Christ may dwell, live, abide, continually abide in your hearts through faith. And you know, when we focus on Christ, it's going to be a journey, a battle, a race. But we can keep our eyes on Him. Let's read together Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Would you read this with me? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility He endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. And you know, my prayer for you in these next weeks and months and years to come is that you'll learn to hang on to Jesus with everything you've got. That you'll not grow weary or discouraged, but you'll keep your heart fertile soil that His Word might produce a great crop in you. You know, I'm looking forward this fall to getting back and doing this series on the adventures and missing the point, because I believe God has taught me some things. And when I was young, I used to try to assemble as many good sources as I could and not plagiarism if you use more than one. And you know, I try to share as much good stuff as I can. But, you know, I feel one of the benefits of getting older is you learn some stuff. Actually, learn some stuff. So I'm looking forward to sharing that. A friend of mine recently said, you know, he read an article, there was three kinds of older leaders. And I said, you talking to me? Three kinds of older leaders. One is the dinosaur that becomes irrelevant before extinction. The second is the Peter Pan leader, the one who's always trying to remain a little boy. But the third kind of leader is what this article called the wise sage. That's a little heavy for me. But I'll tell you what I do feel is that God has given me some stuff that I want to share with you. And as I get older, even though I'm younger than some of you, I'll be happy with being your spiritual father. Because I love you. a lot. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've made our hearts receptive. You have made us to be fertile soil today. And Lord, I pray, God, for those of us that may be struggling, that may be really faltering today. Maybe our hearts are hard. Maybe we're conflicted and there's all kinds of weeds choking out your truth. God, I pray that we would do all that we can to cultivate a healthy heart. Lord, may we not just be lazy and passive, but Lord, may we pursue you with everything we've got. And I know, Lord, you'll do incredible, wonderful things. We love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember that old song, I Surrender All? Can we sing that, Kevin? How many remember that song? It's from way back, like in the 80s or something. I don't know. Let's stand up. Let's sing that song, I Surrender All.
I surrender all. I surrender to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Sing one more time.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
I want to thank you for coming today. Sorry I went a little long, but I won't get to preach for 6 weeks. So I had to get it all in. But as you go today, I want to remind you to get your tickets for the barbecue. Also remind you to take advantage of our prayer servants that would love to pray with you. But I'm so glad you're here today. And God bless you. Stay faithful to Him. Go in peace.